Let's take that blessed book and open to 1 Kings chapter 17. In keeping with our theme for the year, God involved in the affairs of men, this morning, we're going to talk about God involved in the affairs of a particular woman who doesn't have a name, but she is a mother. And God got involved in her life in a very personal way. Let's pray together as we prepare for the message. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for this book. Thank you for our mothers who knew this book and loved this book and taught this book to us as little children. Thank you for mothers among us who are still doing that for their children this very day. Thank you for this particular woman. You decided to record this event that took place in her life with the prophet Elijah so that we would learn from it. Help us as we study that we would see the application to our own lives. For mothers in particular, but for all of us together. So we ask for your help, and we ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. In this room, there are no famous people. None of us are famous. And not world known. And when the history books are written after we're gone from this place, probably none of us will be included in those history books. We'll go down through the annals of time, nameless and unknown to the generations to come. That is, if the Lord doesn't come, and there are more generations to come. But you know, God is very much aware of all the nameless people in the world. And he gets involved in people's lives, even if they're not famous. This woman, in this passage of Scripture, is identified only as a widow. She doesn't have a name. The name is not really important, but how she responded to the Lord himself and to his truth is. And that's what we're going to look at today, as God gets involved in the life of a nameless woman. This is a time of national challenge for the northern kingdom of Israel. Ahab and Jezebel are king and queen, and they have greatly expanded the idolatry of the nation. It's recorded for us in chapter 16, verses 29 through 33. In chapter 17 and verse 1, it says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." And we know from James chapter 5 and verse 17 that the rain did stop as a result of Elijah praying. In fact, we are told, but Jesus himself says the rain was held off for 3.5 years, 3 years and 6 months. In the beginning of this drought, God instructed Elijah to go to a place and he had the ravens feed him. There was a brook there where he could drink the water, the brook Cherith in verse 3. But the water of the brook eventually dries up. And so God tells Elijah to go to a woman, a widow. And in verse 8, it says, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." Now, it's interesting, the expression, he commanded the widow to do this, because as you go down through the passage, it's clear that the woman doesn't really know what's coming. The word commanded is used in certain contexts for someone to command someone, but it also has the meaning of appoint. And it is used in 2 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 14 in that sense, where it says, "The Lord had appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom." And the idea is that God makes a decision that something is going to happen. He appoints this to take place. And so he has appointed this woman. The woman doesn't know it, but God has appointed this woman to be a help to Elijah. Not just any woman, though she is nameless and called only a widow, but God sees something in her and is going to become involved in her life to take her from where she is, which is a good place, to an even better place. So, Elijah goes, verse 10, "So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, 'Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink.' And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, 'Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand.' So he asks for bread and water. But now the widow is going to explain to Elijah that this isn't possible. She says in verse 12, and she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks," obviously to prepare a fire, to bake this little handful of meal, "that I may go in and dress it for me and for my son, that we may eat it and die," because this is all the food that's left. And there's a drought. There's no rain. There's not even any dew. And so things are really dry. They've dried up. There's no possibility. She has no means of obtaining any more food. This is all the food they have. A handful of meal. What kind of a biscuit can you make out of a handful of meal? Sufficient for a full tummy for two people? Not even that. So this is it. This is the end. This is all I have. We're going to eat this little bit. It's all we have left. And then we're going to starve to death. We have no other option. So you see, Elijah, it's not possible for me to bring you something to eat. Have you ever been in a situation where you felt something was just impossible? You had a bill to pay and there was no money. You had a sickness and there seemed to be no cure. There was a circumstance in your child's life and you just didn't see how it was possible it could be changed or corrected. Sometimes we look at the circumstances of life and we say to ourselves, it's impossible. But Elijah said to the woman, "Let me explain to you how God will make the impossible to be possible." In verse 13, "And Elijah said unto her, 'Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first.'" You can make a little biscuit for yourself and for your son. You can do that. "But before you do that, I want you to make me a biscuit." Make me a little cake of bread. "Make me thereof a little cake first and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." The woman could see only such a limited supply and no possibility that there would be more. We're going to die. But Elijah says, the Lord God has declared, this is the word of the Lord. you make me a cake first, and then make for yourself. And the promise of God is that your barrel of meal will never disappear. It'll always be there. The cruse of oil will never disappear. It'll always be there for the entire duration of this drought. The woman obviously believed the word of the Lord God of Israel that came out of Elijah's mouth. Because it says in verse 15, and she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. Now, what was the saying of Elijah? Make a cake for me first. Obviously, that's what she did. Now, when Elijah approaches her, she's convinced she has just a handful of grain, enough to make a meager meal for her and her son, and then they're going to die. It's not possible for her to make something for Elijah. But she has believed the word of the Lord. Elijah says, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. And she believes, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. She believes it because she did exactly what Elijah told her to do. And she goes and makes a cake for him first. Goes back to the barrel, and there is more grain in the barrel. She goes to the cruse, and there's more oil in the cruse. In fact, as the days went on, it says that she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. What a wonderful thing. The woman just considers her life to be over. God speaks. She believes God's word, and life is sustained, and they go on. It's wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. But then, what happens next? Verse 17, and it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. He died. It's obvious that he died because when Elijah is praying, he's praying for the son, he's talking about the soul having departed from the child. The child is dead. Why would God do this? He performs a miracle, provides for the sustenance of life for her and her son and those that live in her household and Elijah. She demonstrates that she believes the word of God. She acts on that faith. And, you know, that's really no different than what Abraham did. You know how Abraham is described in Romans chapter 4? Let's look over there. Just very briefly, Romans chapter 4. Verse 18. Romans chapter 4, verse 18. What did Abraham do? Who against hope believed in hope. Did the woman have any hope of survival? Absolutely not. She was going to die. They're going to eat their last little bread, and they're going to die. She had no hope. So there was no hope. It was against hope. But did she believe against hope and make Elijah the cake first? Yeah, she did. She did that. She believed against hope, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. Verse 19, and being not weak in faith, she wasn't weak in her faith. She believed, she acted on the word of God. Verse 21 of Romans chapter 4, she was fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. This was real faith. She demonstrated that she believed God. She trusted Go make me a cake first, then make for yourselves, and God promises that the meal in the barrel will never diminish and the cruise will never fail. She believed. And now, her son dies. Why does God allow such a tragic event in the life of a woman who has trusted in his word? First Kings chapter 17, she responds with deep emotion. And you can imagine, women are built to have deep emotions. It's understandable that she would respond with deep emotions at the death of her son. Verse 18, and she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? What is going on? I don't understand. You come to me, I'm ready to die. I'm ready for my son to die. We're going to die together because we have no food. You do this miracle. God makes this promise. And now, after all of that, my faith is demonstrated. I've trusted in the word of God. My son dies anyway. Why? Well, Elijah is not exactly sure what's going on either, but he's going to deal with it. So he says, verse 19, he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft. Now, he was living in a loft on the property that this widow owned. And this was in where he abode, it says, laid him upon his own bed. So Elijah was staying in a room, in a loft, in this house. And he takes this child. It's obviously not a teenager. It's a child. He is able to carry him in his arms. He picks up, takes this child. The mother's holding the child. He takes the child and carries the child to his own room where he has a little privacy and a place to get away. He lays the child on the bed that he is sleeping on, that he sleeps in, and he cries out to the Lord in verse 20. He cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? And Elijah expresses, I feel the emotion of this woman, this mother, and I don't understand. Would you please explain to me what's going on? Verse 21, and he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried out unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. Three times. You see, he stretched himself upon the child and cried out, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And it didn't. So he stretched himself upon the child and cried out unto the Lord, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And it didn't. So he did it the third time. Stretched himself upon the child, cried out unto the Lord, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. Do you remember when the Apostle Paul had the thorn in his flesh? How many times did he pray? Three times. Why didn't God respond the first time? Why didn't he respond the second time? Why does he wait till the third time? Why did he let this child die at all? He provided a miracle for the sustenance of life and then lets the child die. Then Elijah has to pray and pray and pray again before the Lord responds. Why does God do these things in our lives? Have you ever had to wait for something that you really need? You prayed for it. And it doesn't come, and you prayed for it, and it doesn't come, and you're waiting, and you're waiting, and the deadline is coming. Why does God put us through these emotional things? And you know, the loss of a child on the part of a mother is one of the most traumatic things a woman can ever experience. My mother lost 2 sons, one before I was born and another when I was about 8 years old. I remember the day that my brother Douglas died, and that evening, I have this vivid image in my mind of our entire family, my sister, my 2 sisters, and myself, and my mother and my father sitting all on the couch in the living room in the evening of the day that Douglas died. And there was a storm, a fierce thunderstorm. It was lightning and crashing and raining and pounding. And here we are, you know, and my mother is weeping. And there was tremendous emotion in the loss of this son. We can only imagine what this mother is going through. And Elijah is reaching out to God. Will you please help? And then the third time, the Lord responds in verse 22. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, "See, thy son liveth." And the Lord restored the child to life. And Elijah restored the child to his mother. But why? Why would God put this poor woman through all of this? This nameless woman who had demonstrated her faith, she obeyed the word of God spoken by Elijah, even when it was against hope. Why did God allow such a tragic thing to happen when he knew he was going to restore the child to life anyway? Why put this woman through all of that emotion? Well, look at what the result was in verse 24. And the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth." Her faith actually increased as a result of this stretching emotional experience. She actually had a greater confidence in the word of God as a result of this than she would have had in any other way. What God was doing was testing her faith. She demonstrated that she had faith. Now God is testing the faith. He talks about this in the New Testament, but he didn't just do it for us in the New Testament. He did it for them in the Old Testament as well. And this is an example, I think, a clear example of James chapter 1 and verses 2 through 4. Where in James chapter 1 verse 2, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, testings, trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." We're glad for the end result, the working patience, but remember, in order to get there, there is the trying of our faith, the testing of our faith. This woman has faith. That's a wonderful thing. God didn't do this to somebody who didn't have faith. He did this to a woman who did have faith. She has faith. Now he's testing her faith. And here's the point. God doesn't test your faith to see whether or not you will fail. Oh, no. He doesn't tempt anyone to sin. God doesn't test your faith to see whether or not you will fail. God tests your faith to stretch it and make it stronger. Now, she obeyed the word of God when Elijah initially gave it to her. But now she says, I know it's true. She has such a depth of confidence and trust in the word of God now, she will never waver in her confidence in the word of God. Mothers face many challenges in the circumstances of their child's lives. And many of you mothers have already experienced your faith being stretched as a result of those circumstances. And some of you young mothers and some of you young ladies that will be mothers understand this. There are going to be stretching times in rearing children. But that's okay. It will be emotional, I can guarantee you. But it's okay. Because God will use that to test your faith, to strengthen it, to reinforce it, to increase it, and to make you such a confident person in His Word in a way that you never could have arrived at that place any other way. We don't know what ultimately happened to this young boy. God doesn't give us the record of his growing up and what happens to him in his life. But we know he had a mother whose faith in God's word was sure and steadfast. And that had to make all the difference. So, mothers, as you see your children go through various things, and some of them pull at your heart and make you wonder, bring anxiety, and just fill your inner being with emotion. Just look at it like this. God is using this as a means of testing your faith. You might look at the circumstances in your child's life and you say, oh, what are we ever going to do? This is just impossible. And then you turn to the word of the Lord and you see the one who can make impossible things become possible. Determine in your hearts as mothers to be women as women of faith, to trust the word of God. And then respond to the testing of your faith, that it may grow stronger. And use that then as a testimony to your children, as a ministry to your children, that as you trust the word of God, they will learn to do so as well. And this same principle will work for all of us as we respond to the things that God has promised. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this woman and the things that you put her through to teach her to trust even more. Help us to view the circumstances of our lives that are difficult, that are stretching, that can even be emotionally traumatic, as opportunities for you to grow our faith. Help us, Lord, to hear your word with clarity, to believe it with confidence, and to trust it without reservation, that our lives may be a testimony to those young people who need to grow in their faith as well. Bless these truths to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.